So Resurrection Sunday. So we're gonna start in Matthew. We're gonna read through a lot of scripture today. And I think it's important. God really impressed on me today that we got some major stuff to go through. And I really tried to shorten this up, but the Lord wouldn't let me. So we're gonna try to get through it as quickly as we can, but there's some important points that we gotta get, okay? Matthew 27:62. And you heard it like a little different version of this when they were talking earlier, I guess. So, but anyways, this is going along with all of resurrection. So on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" So they're already calling him a deceiver at this point, right? And they're already starting to prepare to discount this resurrection, right? This wasn't going to be a big surprise to people. So they were preparing for this. "Therefore, command that the tomb was made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" Right? So there's some major preparation going on here to make sure that this does not happen. Okay? This wasn't just something where he was thrown in a tomb and then all of a sudden people said he was resurrected. Okay? There was preparation. They were preparing. They did not want this to happen. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So his first deception saying that he's God, right? And if he rises, that kind of proves it. And that would be a worst case scenario for everybody involved, right? Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Okay? So they sealed the stone. And these were guards they knew how to protect this. Okay. This wasn't just some guy. They said, "Hey, go stand here in front of this tomb and make sure nobody comes out of it or nobody goes into it." Right. These were professional people. Matthew 28:1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." So they witnessed something, right? There was a witness to this. "His countenance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men." They became like dead men. There's some power going on here. There's some change going on here. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." What a shocker that must have been. Right? You have this grand event that happens. Angel comes down. They can barely probably look at him because he's so bright. And he says he's not there. "For he is risen. For he is risen," as he said. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come on in. Let's take a look. You don't believe me? I'll show you." As if seeing an angel like that wasn't enough of a miracle, right? To say that, right? Still, that's how our minds are, right? We're so stubborn. We're so stubborn that we have to have physical proof all the time, don't we? "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee." He's already on his way. He's already on his way. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. Excited, but nervous, right? And ran to bring his disciples. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that have happened. So they're already getting nervous, right? They're going to the chief priests and say, hey, you're not going to believe this. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. So they're trying to buy off the soldiers, okay? And this is what they tell them. They say, tell them, the disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept, right? They do not want this to be true. They're making up stories now. They're making up stories. They're paying people to lie, right? And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So this was common. People were saying, hey, this is what happened. This is what happened. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So there's Jesus. And they're worshiping him. And yet some are still doubting, even through their worship. Can that be us sometimes? Can we be in here worshiping and have some doubts in our head going through our heads? It happens. The best Christians I know, it can happen to. Even back then, they were with him. They're worshiping. And we can be in that same boat. We can be in that same boat. And Satan uses people to fortify those doubting thoughts and that arise in our own heads. So maybe we already have some doubts. Maybe something inside you says, I don't know if I believe this story. Even though there was a lot of security in place, so that this story never comes true. And yet it still did. We have doubts. We have doubts. And Satan uses people to accentuate those doubts, right? He really does, right? So maybe you have a little doubt in your head. And then somebody comes along and says, did Jesus even exist? Right? Was he really born of a virgin? It seems too made up. It seems too extreme, right? Wasn't he just a prophet or a teacher? Did he really die on a cross? Maybe he was alive when he was put into the tomb, right? And even if he was alive, he still has to get past the rock, past the guard. So many questions which can make us question like Thomas did. Thomas, who was sitting right with him. And until he puts out his hand and he can feel that piercing, doubting, right up until that moment, right? And a lot of us need that type of physical proof, And so we agreed. I'm a science man. I was brought up science. My brain works in science. And I like proof. I have a hard time when there's not enough proof of stuff to believe in. So I understand how challenging this can be. So how do we justify the truth of Jesus, his death and resurrection? Is it just blind faith? For me, it can't be. For some of you, it can't be. And I would say, even if it is blind faith, is that really a great faith to have? Is it a really good foundation? And if we look at what the Bible actually teaches in Hebrews 11:1, it describes what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what we're hoping for. We want to believe this. We want to believe this, right? But the evidence of things unseen. The evidence. So this is not blind faith. There is evidence to believe this. So let's look at some of the evidence. Let's look at some of the evidence. Some of this evidence is going to come out of the Bible directly, and some of it comes out of other things that people have said, witnessed, researched, looked at history. Jesus appeared 11 times after his death over a 40-day period. One time after that 40-day period, when he appeared to Saul, which led to his conversion. At least 513 eyewitnesses. And if you want a list of where I get some of this stuff, I actually printed this off and you can make a copy of it. This is all from the Bible, Christ's resurrection appearances and where you can find it in scripture. The biggest skeptics became the biggest supporters. Look at Paul. Look at Paul. Many dying for what they their proclaimed belief. Now, people don't usually want to die if they don't truly believe something. It's not natural. It's not natural. J.P. Moreland, who's a philosopher, reports that within five weeks of his resurrection, 10,000 Jews abandoned rituals of animal sacrifices, obeying Mosaic law, and keeping the Sabbath. Those were essential to Jew beliefs. And they automatically started to step away from that stuff. 10,000. There was no cell phones. There was no computers. 10,000 these days may not sound like a lot. But when you're talking by word of mouth, on your feet, walking miles and miles, that's a lot of people. And they started two new rituals. Anybody know what the two new rituals became? Baptism and communion. Baptism and communion. So all of a sudden, the Jews are behaving differently. Right? These people have enough evidence that they're converting their beliefs that have been going on for thousands of years. And gets looked at as being dangerous. Like, this went against what they believed. And back then, going against what you believed sometimes meant you were stoned to death. Within 20 years, Christianity had started to enter Caesar's palace and had spread throughout the Roman Empire. So now the whole Roman Empire, which was the biggest empire at the time, it was the leader of the world back then, all of a sudden Christianity is going right through those. And the fact that it went into the palace is unbelievable. Within 3 centuries, there were 3 million Christians. This is a quick expansion. 3 million Christians. And that's amazing. But what's amazing, at the end of the 4th century, 100 years later, we're 30 million Christians. All this without our communication ways of today. There's a lot of different books out there. Cold Case Christianity was written by J. Warner Wallace. And he is a guy who does cold case, solves mysteries, cold case cases. Solved some of the biggest cold cases in California. And he was an atheist. And he wrote a book about this, but he treated the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, like a cold case. And he said, can I prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this actually happened? It's a great book. It's a great book. He made it look like a crime scene, gathered evidence from what was written in the Bible, outside of the Bible. And you know what happened? It converted them to Christianity. It was enough proof that he felt that beyond a reasonable doubt that this was a true story. And you can find out Lee Strommel was a journalist whose wife became a Christian, and he wanted to disprove it to her. And what happened to him was he became a believer once he started researching the facts that he found. And we can see this in a lot of different, there's tons of books like this. So we can see that there is evidence. There is evidence, right? The transformation of the disciples is probably one of the biggest evidences that we have. The disciples were scared. They ran away. They hid while Christ was being killed, right? Who was the only disciple that stayed? With Mary, John. All the others took off. They were scared. They didn't want to be associated with him because guess what was going to happen? They'd get killed too. And at that point in their lives, they were fearful because they hadn't actually witnessed him rise yet. And then what happens after he witnesses that they rise? All of a sudden, they become bold, right? They witness this guy coming back to life, and they say, holy smokes, this is true. This is true. And if what he said was true, and he ascended into heaven, then there's probably a good chance that if I believe what he said, then I'm going to ascend into heaven when I die. Right? All of a sudden, they're bold. All of a sudden, they're going out and they're preaching the gospel. All of a sudden, they're telling people, they're telling everybody. And it didn't matter if they were guards or not. They were telling everybody. And they believed so much that every single one of them was killed. Now, they were fearful to die when he died. And after the rising, all of a sudden, they're not fearful anymore. That's got to speak to something about their belief, right? That's got to say something. Philip was crucified, Matthew beheaded, John abandoned on an island. Barnabas burned to death. James dragged to death. Paul beheaded. Peter crucified, Andrew crucified, Thomas speared to death, and Luke hanged. People don't do that unless if they believe in what they saw, right? You got to be convinced that this is correct. But they knew where they were going. They knew where they were going. Am I? Are you convinced enough to know where you're going? I hope so. We're going to get to the heart of the message right now. And to me, the biggest evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection is what we're going to talk about next. And God really wants me to impress this on you. Really, this is what God gave me for a message today. You're going to follow me, okay? Jeremiah 1:4. No, let's go back. Let's go Ephesians 1:4. Going back in time here, before you were born, before I was born. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. He already had a plan for your life. He already knew when you were going to be born. He chose you. He chose you. It's huge. It's huge. Think about that. You are not a random mistake. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How can that be? He knew us before we were formed in the womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now he is talking to Jeremiah, right? But you can, if he's talking that to him, he's talking that to us. The same thing. He gave you a purpose. He gave Jeremiah a purpose. He gave you a purpose. Before you were knitted in the womb. And who knitted you? God did. God did. And he didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. So God had a connection to us when we were in the womb. He was already with us. He wanted us. He loved us. He created us for a purpose specifically for each one of us. And at an early age, that is why Satan starts to attack real quick. From the moment we're born, Satan wants to start to separate us from God. Because Satan knows that God is with us already at that moment. From our first breath. From before our first breath. He He tries to separate us from God and his purposes for us at a very young age. We see this going on more than ever today. Where's the attack on? It's on the young people. We need to change the mindset of the young people to pull them from God. That is Satan's mission. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, I gotta admit. And I hate to say that. I hate to say that. The deception is strong right now. Deception is strong. Satan is trying to gain ground on our children by whatever means he can. By whatever means he can. He did this to us, a lot of us, especially in our teenage years. Really, when you think of it, many of us struggled when we were younger to be connected to God. And Satan was saying, hey, it's all about you. Whatever makes you happy, you do. Doesn't matter if you go against God's word. You do whatever you do. You please yourself. This world was made for you and you alone. And we buy into that. Why? Because it feels good at the time. And we don't know the consequences that are coming down the road from those decisions. That is Satan pulling us away from God at an early age. And I would say, even now, you're talking like kids in there, 4, 5, 6 years old, getting twisted around in their minds. But Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. God gave us strength at an early age. Strength to overcome. Strength to overcome. He inserted that into us. And if we go to Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're going to do in the future, he is always going to love you. You may have to face consequences for your actions, but he always loves you. He's up there rooting for us. He wants us to make the proper decision. And the biggest decision is believing that he died and rose again. And we surrender our lives to his lead. That is the biggest decision. He's rooting for us. Come on. Come on, Reggie. Make a better decision. That was not good yesterday. You got to do better. You got to do better. John 5:24. These are the decisions that we're made to make, right? We're meant to make these decisions. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, did you hear his word today? That means all of you have heard. You all have an opportunity. You have an opportunity right now. If you've never heard his word, and you're hearing it for the first time, this is your opportunity. Hear who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen. Amen. Right? Do you believe? You heard his word. And John 11:26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Right? We're going to go through a physical death, but you will never die. You will never die. Do you believe this? And when we answer yes, then we go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you believe this, then we become a new creation. A new creation. The old ways are gone. There should be a change that happens when you believe this. It's a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection. At that moment, we were dead, separated from God, and now we become energized, powerful, a believer in Christ who rose from the dead, which means that we can rise from the dead. So you say, Reggie, what's the biggest proof of Christ's resurrection? And I say, it's all of you that surrendered your life to Christ. That is the biggest proof that I see. Believing in Jesus' death, resurrection, and being radically transformed into a new creation, overcoming fears, addictions, past hurts, disappointments, evil thought patterns and actions, emotional trauma, confusion, lost hope, and many other things that I have witnessed in many of you. In many of you. Stepping out in faith, becoming a leader with the children, doing the computer system in the back, coming up here and praying for communion. Helping out with the church building. Radical changes that people I know that are fearful stepping up and doing this stuff, joining the worship team. That's a radical change. That shows me that the risen Christ is true. Because without him rising, you guys aren't changing. And I've seen some crazy change. And that goes for a lot of people that are watching this, who are going to watch it on YouTube and who are on Zoom. Same thing. Radical change. You became a new creation. Stepping out in faith. But not faith of blind faith. Faith of evidence. Courage to behave differently and to take action in areas that you never felt qualified or capable of. If it was about qualifications, I wouldn't be standing in front of you. Guaranteed, I am not qualified to speak of this stuff. The only reason I'm qualified is because of Jesus Christ. That is the proof of his resurrection power and his grace. And his grace. His forgiveness, which gives us power to do things that we shouldn't even be doing. And when you do this, you end up with a story, a testimony that can touch other people's lives. And I'm going to give you my testimony, and Jen's going to read it for me, where last year I was pressed upon by God to write a poem about my testimony. And I am not a very good writer. So this definitely came from God, Jen. And I won't even read it because Jen does such a much better job than I do.
But I did have a vision, Reggie. This is your worship and this is your praise to our Lord and Savior. So I did have a vision of you bowing down as I read this. Absolutely. And if the deacons and elders could come over him. Come over him, please.
That one instead. Yeah. That one cuts out every so often. Thanks.
So this is not about me reading, but this is about me helping to convey Reggie's praise and worship of a very important day in his life. So I thank you, Lord. A testimonial poem called Resurrected. Easter morning, 2001. Sitting, staring at a screen, tears slowly rolling down my cheek, fingers typing a year of desperation. The American dream drifting away, day after day, heart pounding, stomach churning, on fire, sweat exiting. Am I dying or going crazy? Eyes watching, head spinning, panicking again. A year lost forever. Satan infiltrates the mind. You are weak, useless. Shut your mouth. Everything will be lost. Nobody cares. You're doomed. No reason to live. Too scared to die. A deeper hole. More tears. A haze sets in. Random thoughts. Yet a miracle begins. Words on a screen. Today, Christ rose from the dead. Now you will rise from the dead. Mercy shown, eyes opened, a great awakening. In an instant, life changed. Rising out of a pit, smiles happen, life changed, a soul saved, resurrected. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
So that's that's what Christ can do in your life. That's what Christ can do in your life, and he wants to, and he has for many of you. But if you don't have a resurrected spirit, and you want to become what God intended you to be before he even formed you, please be bold enough to come forward and say a prayer, asking Jesus into your heart and start making changes. That's my... That's my invitation. I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Jesus, you died for me, for all of us. You have changing power. if we're just bold enough to stand forward and surrender our own pride. We want to enter your kingdom. We want to be examples to others. We want to share our testimonies, but sometimes we're too scared to do that. Help us to become bolder to share our testimonies. Help us to touch a world that's so dark right now, lost. They need us. They need us to be the light you made us to be. Help them to show your love to them, that you formed them at a young age. Before they were even born, you chose them to be here. Help us to be bold enough and say that we fend off Satan. We push Satan away in your name, Jesus, so that they stop being pulled away from you and your love for them. You're so strong and powerful. And we're so blessed that you're entered our souls for all of us who believe. Help us not to shut down your guidance. We want to worship you and have no doubts. No doubts that you died for our sins and rose, resurrected, and that we can have that same spiritual resurrection now. And then when we do die, enter the kingdom of heaven with you face to face, worshiping you up there. And eventually coming on to a newer, a new heaven, a new garden, the way it was meant to be. In your name, amen.